Before we get into our message this morning, I would like to give for your consideration the memory verse that we've been working on for a few weeks now, and that is Psalm 19, verse 7. And so I'd like us just to say that together. And my wife tested me on this last night in the living room. She said, "Do you know this memory verse?" And I quoted it for her, but I have to tell you, quoting memory verses up in front of people is not my forte, so I couldn't quote it for you right now, but come to my home in my living room, and I think I can do that. But Psalm 19, verse 7, let's say it together. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 19, 7. What a great passage of Scripture Psalm 19 is. We are going to go to another psalm this morning. We're going to go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and Psalm 19 have something in common in that they are called Torah psalms. There are only three Torah psalms in the Psalms. And a Torah psalm is a psalm that is dedicated to bringing out the Word of God. So we have Psalm 1, we have Psalm 19, and then we have the longest chapter in the Bible that is a Torah psalm, that is Psalm 119. And what a great passage that is. We've been looking in our study of biblical doctrine, we've been talking about the Bible. Now we talked about who God is. Now we're talking about, what do we have here in the Bible? What is this book that we have, and can you trust it? And so we've been asking four questions about the Bible that show that it is reliable. Question number one we looked at is, can you trust it to be accurate, genuine, and true? Then question number two, will the Bible fade away as time and culture progress? Obviously, it won't. Question number three, is the Bible even sufficient for the complexities of life in a difficult world in this postmodern age? And so the final question that I want to ask, this one might take a couple of weeks to delve into, but it's this: what should I do with the Bible? Isn't that important? You can tell me that you believe this Bible as the inspired, inerrant, reliable, trustworthy Word of God, that it's up to date, it's sufficient for all of our lives, but if you don't know what to do with it, then what are you going to do? You're not going to get the strength out of it. And so we're going to seek to look at some specific things, and I really want to summarize it in my big idea this morning. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it take over your mind. Let it permeate your heart. Let it come out in your actions. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And there are many ways to do that. And we really have a great, a great opportunity today. We have a young guy here with us. I'll introduce him toward the two-thirds of the way through the message. And he is going to come, and he's going to quote the book of James for us. And how many of you have ever memorized a book of the Bible? Anybody done that? Yep, we've got a few who have done that. I won't put you on the spot because, you know, sometimes it's hard to remember it years later. But we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so it needs to be a part of us. You see, the Word of God is not like a good luck charm. This is what it is to many people. They think, well, you just have it hanging around your home, and you have it kind of there, and it's a good luck charm, and it drives away all the bad stuff, and it brings in good blessings. And if you leave the Bible on the shelf as some other antique that you have, you will not get the blessing from it. You can know all this stuff about Scripture, and if it's not dwelling in you richly, you will not experience the power that it gives. The Bible, this book, is not a book to be read and put down, and then you just move on. You act on it. You talk about it. You ask questions of it. You talk to your Bible. You long for it, you learn from it, you wait for it, you rejoice in it, you study it, you meditate in it, you interpret it, you pray over it, you pray about it, you remember it, you obey it. Psalm 119, I was studying that some time ago, and I was amazed at the verbs in Psalm 19 of what you're supposed to do with the Word. You're supposed to delight in it, you're supposed to remember it, you're supposed to follow it, you're supposed to walk in its ways, you're supposed to run in its ways, you're supposed to rejoice in it, you're supposed to treasure it. You cannot come to the Word of God and do nothing if it's absolutely true. You got to take action on it. So, a company in Israel says that they have created the world's smallest Bible, and I think they have. You can see the chip on that guy's finger up on the top left-hand part of your screen. That is the entire New Testament inscribed in Greek on that little chip. Some of you like your large print Bibles, right? Better have a microscope with this one. So it's called the Nano Bible. I think they, if I understand it correctly, they have two versions of it. One is the New Testament, all 27 books in Greek, inscribed in that little chip. And then the bottom right, they actually put it in charms, pendants that you hang around your neck as a necklace. They put them in cufflinks so that you can have the Word of God near you. There's another version of it that's the Hebrew Bible. As I understand it, the whole Hebrew Bible inscribed 1.2 million characters, I believe, or words inscribed in that chip. And the idea is the manufacturer says, hey, we want you to experience the energy. We want to spread the energy for what it means to have the Bible close to you. Now, hey, if you want to get a Nano Bible, come show it to me because I want to see it. Kind of a neat idea. But wouldn't it be so much better to have the Word of God not just on the outside wearing close to us, but actually inside? That's what God intended the Word to be, inside of us, living, active, changing our lives. So let's look at our psalm for today, and I think you're going to see exactly why I've selected this psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I would say as well, we can say, blessed is the woman, blessed is the girl, blessed is the boy who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we realize that you have given us your word. You have given it to us as a way of encouraging us, guiding us, correcting us, instructing us. Father, you have given this book to us as a guide on this pilgrim journey. So, Father, I pray that we would be challenged, each one of us, in some very specific ways to take action. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters across the world in captive nations who do not have copies of Scripture of their own, and they would love to own one, just like we have today, here in this building today. So, Father, I pray that you would put it on our hearts to give later in the service so that we could provide these Bibles. But I pray as well that you would put it in our hearts that we would take your word seriously and take action on what we read. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Psalm 1 speaks of two different kinds of people. And this morning we have two kinds of people. The first kind of person is someone who loves God's word so much that they take it in, they live their lives by it, they live by the instruction and the wisdom that they find. That's the first kind of person. That's the righteous person described in verses 1 through 3. But then there is an ungodly person who says, I'm not going to think about what the Word says. I'm going to think about what the world says. I'm going to follow the wisdom of men. And you know, the funny thing about it about us is sometimes we fall into that ungodly category, even when we're saved, that we start to think worldly thoughts and we start to adopt worldly worldviews and all kinds of things that are not true. And the outcome of these two ways of living is very different, and we need to ask ourselves, what kind of person am I? Am I driven by the Word, or am I driven by the world? And so let's take a look at this, and the effects of the choices that we make are huge in this area. So I want you to see, first of all, the lifestyle of the person who is saturated by God's Word. Are you saturated by His Word? So I want to give you five characteristics of the person whose life is permeated by the Word. And I want you to just judge your own life. I want you to evaluate your own life and just say, is this true of me? Are you a Word-driven person? Verse 1 really summarizes those five things just in one word. He says he's blessed. Blessed is the person who walks in the counsel, or walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed here means to have a God-given security and a joy and a purpose and a satisfaction in life. Do you have joy? Do you have purpose? Do you have satisfaction? You say, well, how can I be satisfied? Look at my life. Look at all the things in it. Well, you know what? If your life is driven by God's word, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You're driven by God's word. So let's take a look at these five specific characteristics of the person whose life is saturated by God's word. Number one, this person avoids the gradual descent into ungodliness. I see this in verse 1. Take a look at verse 1. The person whose life is saturated by the word says decides that he's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's the advice of ungodly people. He's not going to walk in that counsel. He doesn't care what the world says on a whole host of subjects. He's going to focus on what the word says. Then it says he's not going to stand in the path of sinners. Then he's not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. And there's a progression here. Notice, one day you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting. It's a slow descent of a person who's listening to the world into evil and ungodliness. I want you to think about this for a second. Walking, standing, and sitting. This is how it works when you get your wisdom from the world and not from the word. First, you're walking one day and you're doing what it seems you're supposed to be doing. Your mind is not maybe on what the Lord wants you to do, but you're confronted with some worldly wisdom as you're walking along, some ungodly advice, some ungodly counsel, worldly views, temptations, ideas that say all kinds of things, ideas that say, you know, you can have sex outside of marriage, it's okay, ideas that say God doesn't care about you. Or as a businessman, hey, if you just trim this corner right here, you know, you're going to make more of a profit this year. Or ungodly counsel that says, you know, you can just walk out on your wife and it's okay. Or ungodly counsel that says, you know, this book, it's really, you know, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. Or ungodly counsel that says, you don't need the word today. You can just live your life today and you don't, you know what, just put it off to tomorrow, spending time in God's word. Ungodly counsel. And you're confronted with this counsel of the ungodly, the worldly wisdom, and at that point you have a choice. Either you're going to keep walking and keep moving forward and walk away from that ungodly counsel, or you're going to slow down, and what does it say? You're going to stand in the path of sinners. So you were walking along fine one day, but all at once you're confronted with this temptation or this ungodly counsel, and what do? You stop and you stand now. You're descending into ungodliness. You stand in the way of sinners, and the idea of sinners here is that it's people who are just overwhelmed and consumed by their lusts and by their, I want what I want, and I am going to live the way I want, and I'm following my sins. And so you walk one day, you're walking with the Lord, but you find this ungodly counsel, you give into it. Pretty soon you're standing, and you're being overwhelmed by and captivated by sin. So you've gone from casually walking, now to standing. You have another decision to make. Are you going to follow those ungodly desires? Are you going to do what your passions tell you to do? Or are you going to follow what the world says and you're going to sit down with the scornful? See, you were walking, now you're standing, now you're seated. So it's a descent into ungodliness. And you're doing the same things that they're doing, and you've begun, even it says the scornful, you've begun to mock the things of God, you've begun to mock the Bible, and you've begun to mock the rules of God. God is so rigid. Now, who wants this? I mean, who would believe an old book like this? Listen, beware. The descent into ungodliness is a very slow thing, and yet it's a very definable thing. Walking, standing. Finally, you're sitting there. You are one of the worldly because you're not following the word of God. It's this gradual descent. And all of us, listen, all of us face temptations on a regular basis, young, old, man, woman, boy, girl. We can so quickly go from walking and minding our business to we're standing there thinking, maybe I want to do this. And finally, we're seated and we're no different than the world around us. But you see, the person whose life is driven by the word has a potent weapon against this gradual descent into evil. That's how he escapes falling away from the truth. You live in the word. You let the word live in you, and it's dwelling in you richly, and it's a strong, powerful weapon against worldliness. But then secondly, I want you to see the second characteristic. This person consistently meditates on the word, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I want to ask you, is God's word a pleasure to you? Does it bring comfort to your soul? Do you, whenever it is that you have your time of personal devotions, you wake up in the morning or maybe before you go to bed at night, it's like this quiet time with God. Quiet time where he communicates his presence to you. Quiet time of saying, Lord, just give me this. I need this. Fill me up. Strengthen me. Help correct my thinking. Help correct my sins. And help me, Lord, to change. This kind of person delights in the law of the Lord. It's a joy. You say, well, how can you delight in something that lays all these rules down before you? Listen, if the Bible is just a set of rules to you, you need to go back and take another look. Because it is the heart of a father communicating himself to you that he has a plan for you, that he has a purpose for you, that everything around you looks dark now, but guess what? He's got a shining day ahead for you. So what do you do with your Bible? Well, you should end up meditating on it because it leads to the path of life. It ends up in joy and peace and harmony. And it gives you the strength and it gives you weapons against your enemy, Satan. The Word of God guards you against worries and fears and cares that can consume you. What do you do with your Bible? It says you meditate in it, verse 2. What do you mean by meditate? The word for meditate in verse 2 means to mutter, to speak under your breath, to read it out loud. You know, I was talking with the young man who in a few moments is going to come up and quote for us. And I said, hey, how do you memorize Scripture? And I don't want to steal his thunder because I'm going to ask him some of these things. But he says, you know, I read it aloud. That's the word meditate. Matter of fact, the word meditate means to growl, to mutter, just under your breath, you're speaking God's word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the counsel. All of these things. That's what the person does whose life is saturated by the word. He's thinking about it. He's turning it over and over in his mind, and he's doing that, the passage says, day and night. Well, wait a minute, you can't constantly be thinking about Scripture day and night every second. Yeah, well, that may be physically impossible. You sleep sometime, right? But the idea is, it's saying all the time. Whenever you have those moments when your mind can go to sinful things or can go to other things, what do? You bring it down the path of Scripture and you start saying, these are the passages I'm meditating on right now. What does God's Word say to my situation right now? What does God say to my family? What does God say about my finances? What does he say about my church? What does he say about my job? This is the person who is the life, whose life is saturated by God's Word. By the way, as I look through this this psalm, the things that the psalmist is suggesting, it had to mean memorizing Scripture. When he says he meditates day and night, you know why I say that? Because in the day that this was written, hardly anybody had a copy of Scripture. You know what I'm saying? They didn't have an inkjet just to fire up and print out a few pages of Scripture. Hardly anyone had a copy of Scripture. And so if they wanted to meditate on it, they had to memorize it. They had to get it down cold. And that's what he's suggesting, is that if you want this life of a righteous and a godly person who is secure, who has joy, who has peace, who has harmony, you need to be filling your heart with God's Word, memorizing it. That's what carries you through the difficulties. You know, I know of one lady. She lost her husband many years ago. They were on a trip, and it was very unexpected. They were young. I mean, they had no idea that no indicators that he was going to pass away. But he died very suddenly, and she was alone on this trip at a hotel. Finally, one of her family members was able to be with her. She had a bunch of strangers around her, but you know what she did? And because of the circumstances, she was not able to get home for a few days. She went back to her hotel room that whole time, and she pulled out her Gideon Bible, and she started reading. And she marked that Bible up, and every single day she dug for something for that day. What is God's Word for today? And she would find something for that day, and she would ask questions of the Bible. She searched it. She cried out to God, and he gave her strength every day. And as hard as that situation was, she made it through. Why? Because she set her heart and her mind on the Word of God. Listen, dear Christian, that's what you've got to do. You got problems? Heartaches? Difficulties? You need to meditate on the Word. You need to respond to it. You need to search it. What do you do with your Bible? You memorize it. This person consistently meditates on the Word. Here's a third characteristic. This person enjoys a constant source of refreshment and nourishment. Look at that in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now remember, this is the Middle East, and it's burning, deserty, sun and heat, and yet here you have, and any tree that would maybe make its way up would wither very soon. hardly any water. You know, Israel's struggling today with finding water even today. So here we are, the person, though, who is spending time in the Word, the person who is consistently memorizing it and meditating on it and making it the saturation of their life. What are they doing? It's like they're being planted. They're not planting themselves. God is planting them right by that source. And they're enjoying constant refreshment and nourishment. And our lives can be like that desert, right? Dry and hard. Blazing sun beats down us and on us in hardships and troubles and pressures. Things that threaten to take the life right out of us. And we say, how long can I do this? How long can I face this? And God says, I'll plant you by the river of my word if you'll meditate on it. Hey, these are incredible benefits. What I am suggesting to you, what I am offering to you, what I am inviting you to do, what I'm calling you to do is make God's word your constant meditation. Make it your constant memorization. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in this world. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. I don't know what's going on right now, but I do know this. God's word can carry you through that. And it'll give you strength. It'll help you through those stresses and problems, things that are beyond your control. And when everything seems hot and dry and scary and threatening, you can meditate on God's word. You know, something else. It helps you in your fight against sin. As you talk about being refreshed and nourished, the Center for Bible Engagement did a number of studies just a few years ago, and they started asking people what difference God's Word makes in their lives. Let me just read you a couple of quotes, what they said about being just one benefit of meditating on and spending time in God's Word. They said this: we have discovered that familiarity and contact with the Bible provided a level of protection against temptation and is correlated with less involvement in risky behaviors such as pornography and destructive thoughts. In terms of scriptural engagement in particular, those who read or listen to the Bible at least 4 times a week are the least likely to participate in any risky behavior and the least likely to engage in 5 of the several specific behaviors examined. When asked what currently helps you win the day spiritually, Christ followers named reading the Bible as number one. How many of us face temptations on a daily basis? We all do. So how are you going to make it through that? Spend time in the Word. Those are the things that strengthen you. Now let me show you the fourth characteristic of someone who is in the Word. This person is fruitful, useful, and vibrant. I see this at the end of verse 3. You know, trees have cycles they go through, right? Right now, they're going through the budding and putting out leaves stage. Then they go through other stages. Sometimes they go through a stage of dormancy. And then if you have fruit trees, they have a stage where they bear the fruit. And so it is in the Christian life. We're not just trees, but we bear fruit like trees. And in some season, it's like you're just flourishing and things are really growing. Other seasons, you're kind of dormant. You're like, well, what's going on in my life? But you see, every season that you spend time in the Word, whether you're a young parent, an old parent, whether you're a young person, an older person, guess what? You bear fruit. You have strength. It's a season of growth and vibrancy. Now let me show you the fifth characteristic. This person enjoys the protective presence of God. Look at verse 6. You just can't miss this. Verse 6, first portion. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The idea is the Lord is watching over the way of the righteous. The Lord is keeping an eye on you. Spending time in the Word. How does he communicate his presence? Through his Word. That's why sometimes some of us say, well, I don't feel like God's with me. Well, are you in the Word? Well, no, I just think it's an old dead book, you know, that we can give or take. No. You enjoy the protective presence of God. The idea of the Lord knows the righteous is speaking of an intimate relationship, a protection. He knows the way that we take. He watches over us. He guards us. You know, maybe your life is lonely right now. His caring eye is upon you if you know Christ and you're spending time in the Word. You know, I remember when I was in college, I had a friend by the name of John Brown. Now, he was one of the old guys. He was at least 30-something, I would think, at that time. And we all looked at him as kind of our father figure. You know, we're all of us young married students. We had just gotten married, and he was kind of over all the married student housing, and he was just a great guy. He really cared. There came a time when I had to go into the hospital because I had gallbladder surgery. And it was all unexpected. Went in there, And I had to stay overnight. It was an emergency situation. Had to stay overnight. And I remember as I was drifting off to sleep, my oldest son, Ben, had just been born. Stephanie wasn't able to be up in the hospital at that point as much. And so here comes John Brown. It's about time to leave. You know, it's getting later, and I'm starting to fall off to sleep. And I remember what he did. He sat there next to the bed. We didn't have to talk. We didn't have to say anything. But he sat there right next to the bed, and he just waited until I was falling off to sleep. And I remember that sense, hey, somebody's watching over me. You know, that's the way it is, I think, just a little picture of what God does for us. He's watching over you. You say, am I alone here? No, you're not alone. He is with you. He's watching over you. And one of the ways that he communicates his presence with you is his word. And so you're missing out on so much if you're not meditating on, if you're not firmly planted in his word, if you're not taking it in, drinking it in like you would water. So these are the marks of a person who is in the word. These are the things that characterize that person. Now let me just turn the corner, and we're going to do this very briefly. We're going to take a look at the lifestyle of the person who is saturated by the world. You say, I don't need the word. I don't believe the word. Oh, yeah, it's okay, but it's not really sufficient for my life. I got to find my own way. Well, then here's what you have coming up in your life. Verse 4, this person's life is like chaff that dries up and blows away. Okay, you know what chaff is? There's a picture of chaff. It's just the outer dead husk of the kernel of grain. Do you know what they did with husks, with chaff? They would take the grain, once they harvested it, they would take the grain and they had to separate the kernel from the chaff. So they would take it to a windy spot and they would throw it in the air and the light, dry chaff would just blow away. And what came to the ground was the heavier kernel, the fruit. If your life is not rooted in Scripture, the hardships of this life, you're going to be like this chaff. It just gets thrown to the wind of affliction, thrown to the wind of hard things, thrown to the wind in this life as you're going through difficult times. And guess what? You just blow away. You just dry up. See, the believer who's in the Word is someone who's fruitful. They're vibrant. They have moisture. They have life. But if you're not in the Word, it's just like this chaff. You're just blowing in the wind. You go from one relationship to another. Go from one idea to another. Go from one thing to the next. You have no root. You have no strength. That's what chaff is like. Nothing of eternal worth. Then secondly, this person will fall in a time of judgment. Verses 5 and 6. One day we will all stand before God. The ungodly person who's an unbeliever will stand before God. And you and I, we want, if we're unbelievers, we can bring all of our wise reasoning, our arguments, our intellect. But when we stand before God, the only question is going to be, have you been made righteous like the righteous person in this passage? Through the blood of Christ? Have you received Christ personally as your Savior? And then have you moved on to be in the Word? All of our works, good and bad, if we don't have Christ in our lives and His Word dwelling richly in us, they amount to nothing. So I want to know the question. Which person are you? Are you driven by God's Word? Then listen, I can tell something about you. You're living a fruitful life. Or are you someone who's driven by the world? Then I can tell something about you as well. You're just going to blow away. You might be coming up with, it looks like fruit right now, but just give it a couple of years. Give it a little bit of time. Give it a little bit of life, and you'll blow away. So I want to ask, Micah, would you come at this time? All right, do we have you wired up and everything ready to roll? Okay. So Micah, come on up if you would, and... All right, so Micah is Howard and Deanne Longcore's grandson. He's a senior, graduating here very soon, and he's going to Grace College in Winona Lake. And he has memorized and is going to quote for us the book of James. And so exciting, you know, I asked him this morning, what is your secret? So tell us a little bit about what you do when you memorize Scripture.
Well, I wish it was kind of easy to memorize it, but there's really no easy way to do it. I write it down on a piece of paper, and I read it out loud, and I have this ping pong table in my basement. I walk around, and I just read it out loud as many times as it takes to get it in my mind. And it takes a lot of repetition, but that's how I do it.
Okay, and so he's reading it out loud. That's exactly what the passage says. when you meditate, it's this under your breath or out loud sound as you're reading Scripture aloud. And so I'd like to have you just quote for us the book of James and just sit back. And what I would like you to get from this is that you would say, you know what? This is something I need to be doing as well. So thank you for coming. Great to have you with us.
All right, this is from the New International Version. Chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he'll pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are committed by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister who is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, "Abraham believed God, and it is credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
All right, so a couple of questions for you. How long did it take you to memorize James?
Well, we did as a family. At the end of dinner, we would sit around, and we probably did 2 verses a month as a family. So it probably took us about 5 years.
Okay, about 5 years. So just a quick question. How many of you have a memorization project you're working on? Anybody? Yeah, we've got some. You just encouraged me. I'm working on Psalm 119, and I'm a long ways from it, and I've kind of gotten discouraged. So I appreciate this. And maybe you've got some aspirations. You say, I want to learn Psalm 1. I want to learn the book of James or the book of Philippians. Take it up now. Work hard. I mean, what a great testimony. So, Micah, thank you so much for coming. Appreciate you doing that. All right. Last week, we just have one more item that we want to accomplish this morning in our study of bibliology, and that is, last week I told you about Christians throughout the world who do not have access to Bibles. And I laid out a challenge to you that, and I said that we were going to take up an offering this morning. Can you imagine what Christians in persecuted nations would do with a guy like Micah? They would all want to sit down and say, quote, we're going to write as you quote. And so we have this opportunity through Voice of the Martyrs, funds to Bibles for Captive Nations. I did some calling Voice of the Martyrs just to double check. What are we doing here? 100% of the money goes to Bibles. That's $6 a Bible. That's to print the Bible and also to the cost to get it placed. They have contacts in these countries that know individuals who are wanting and needing Bibles. So can you imagine a brother or sister who does not have a Bible and someone from Voice of the Martyrs shows up and gives them a copy of Scripture? Boy, that is an eternal impact in their lives. And so we also do have giving envelopes in the back just for you if you need to. Maybe you say, well, I'm not totally prepared for it. We do have giving envelopes in the back that if you didn't pick them up on the way in, you could actually pick that up afterwards, give it to one of the deacons, one of our ushers as well, and just put your giving number in the front if you want that to be tax deductible. So men, would you come forward at this time to receive this offering? And may God be glorified and believers be encouraged around the world. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we come, what a heartening experience it is and encouraging to see a brother in Christ and just to hear your word being spoken and just to see how applicable it is to our very lives every single moment. And so I pray that we as a church would be challenged. Father, I pray that you would put it in the hearts of our people to memorize your word and to have it so that when they wake up at night or when they're on a trip and they don't have access to Scripture, or when they come to a point of illness or whenever that is, that they could be meditating in your word. Father, I pray that we as a church would delight in your word, that we would not be ones who say that these are just 2,000-year-old letters and they really don't apply to today. Thank you, Father, for your word to help us on our homeward journey. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to help believers around the world who don't have copies of Scripture. We just ask that you would use these monies for that purpose. Others would be blessed, and even as a result, Father, people would come to know Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name.